In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read the first two verses this morning to begin. I told you a few weeks ago that I'll be preaching on stewardship. And let me steward or stewardship, they automatically think, well, you're going to preach on giving. We may say a few things about it, but there's a lot more involved. But when we look at stewardship, it is a position of honor and trust and responsibility. And he says here in the first two verses, what I want to do is read these verses and make some comments, and then you might want to put your marker here. We're going to turn to the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back here just a little bit later. But notice he says in verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people of like precious faith. And Lord, we ask this morning for your blessing to be upon the reading of the word. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us and teach us. Lord, help us to bring our hearts and minds in align with thy spirit and thy word. And Lord, help us with this subject that we might glean from it. I need your help, Lord, in understanding this and to being able to teach it. So we just ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We know that stewardship, again, is much more than money. It includes spiritual matters, as we're going to see here in this text, and material things, even down to our time and down to our talents. Well, he says here in verse 1 and 2, again, I want to read this in a few moments, turn away, and then we will come back to this text. But he says here, "Let a man so count of us." Now, in the context, he's talking about, as in chapter 3, verse 22, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, in other words, those who are ministering the Word of God. And he says, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards." And that's the word we're going to look at. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see my outline on the board. We're going to talk about the responsibility of stewards, the requirements, and then the rewards. And I've got the verse written down underneath that. Now, the meaning of the word steward or stewardship, there is a Greek word that's translated stewards and or stewardship, and it's O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. The first part of that word has the meaning of a house, and the latter part of that word means to arrange. So when we consider the meaning, we know that a steward, as we look into the Scripture and even into the world, the secular world, is a custodian. A steward is someone who manages a household, one who is basically the law of the house. It's somebody who is an overseer. When we think of an overseer, we think of a superintendent, a caretaker, a trustee. It could even be a head servant in a particular household, one who manages all the affairs of that house, a guardian, or here's a word that can be used, and that is an administrator. An administrator, to be in charge of another person's property. And that's what we're going to be considering, is that God has allowed us to be stewards over certain things in this life. And one way that you can understand this is that a stewardess on a plane is a caretaker for all of the passengers. It's someone who attends to all of the needs and the things by which, when they're taking a flight, whether it be a he or she, they're responsible for all the passengers. Well, you'll notice, let me read this again. He said, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The mysteries of God, and by the way, in this context, verse 1 and 2, we see stewardship and faithfulness. And the mysteries of God are the divine truth that God has given to us. It is the spiritual things. He's talking in this text about spiritual things. That's why we're going to come back to it in a moment. He's referring to the gospel of the kingdom of God here. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is, that a man be found reliable, that he would be loyal, that he would be responsible, that you could trust him, or that he would be unwavering in the things of God. Now, I want you to turn with me. Again, we'll come back here later. Turn with me to Genesis and notice with me in chapter 15. Now, when we think about stewardship, Psalms, I'm going to quote to you Psalms or read it, 24 verse 1, Psalms 24 verse 1. And I want you to understand that God is, as creator, has ownership. Okay, so we find that God owns all things. And He is the creator of all things, including us. So the doctrine of stewardship defines man's responsibility to God. We find that God is the owner and man becomes the manager. In Matthew 28, under the Great Commission, we find that stewardship is assigned by God to His church. We find that in 1 Corinthians 3:9, that we are co-laborers with God in His kingdom. He lets us know that we're co-workers or co-laborers with God in His kingdom. But in Psalms 24 and verse 1, He said, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So the Lord has created all things, and in view of Him creating all things, He owns all things, including you and I. And that when we read in Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, we find that God created man in His own image, and He told man, He said, I want you to have dominion, that is, over the fish of the sea and over the creatures of the land. In other words, He's going to be a steward. He's going to be a manager. He's going to be a superintendent. He's going to be an overseer, custodian over God's creation. And He told man, He said in Genesis, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to replenish, I want you to subdue, and I want you to have dominion. So that's stewardship. God owns us, He owns all of creation, and so He allows us to be stewards over certain things in this life. Now notice with me as we come to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be in the chapter 15, and the only reason I'm coming to the Old Testament, I want to come to the first time the word steward is used. And our first point up here is the responsibility of stewards. And from the first time we see this word and how it is used in the Old Testament, that lays a foundation for what we're going to be looking at as far as you and I are concerned in the New Testament. So here's the first mention of the word steward. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, it says this, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Then he says in verse 2, and Abraham said, now God has given promises, and Abraham still hasn't got all this understood yet. But he said here in verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And so God has made promises that Abraham would have a son, and he's not had a son yet. And Abraham is just contemplating, is there a possibility that my steward could be the one who would be the heir? And the Lord, of course, tells him in the following verses, says, no, you're going to have a son. And he explains that to him. But here's the first time that this word shows up in the Scripture. And he says in verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Now let's go and look at some of the things that this man did for Abraham. Go with me to Genesis, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 24. I'm just going to read a few verses from this chapter. And so this steward, this servant, was this man, Eleazar, that was Abraham's steward. In other words, what we see reading Genesis 15, the first two verses, and all of Genesis 24. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but the whole chapter will show us something about stewardship. This man that was a steward, he had the oversight of all of the affairs of Abraham's house. And we're going to see where he was instructed with a very important duty of even finding a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. And we know this is Rebekah. And so he had a very important position in Abraham's house. And he apparently had the authority entrusted to him over the family and the property. And we see this many times in the Holy Scripture. You'll notice with me as we come here, and I'm going to be reading the first four verses, and Abraham, chapter 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham with all things. And Abraham said unto his elder servant, and I believe that to be the one we just read about in chapter 15, Eleazar, the elder servant of his house, and that ruled, now notice that, he ruled over all that he had. So that's helping us with a working definition of the word steward. And he said, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And then he said in verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So this servant, this steward that is over all that Abraham had, over his house and over his property, he leaves this area, Mesopotamia, and he goes back to where Abraham. Well, let me jump down. Notice with me as we come down. I'm going to come down to verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed from all, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. I said he left there because he went to there. All right, now notice. And what he's doing, and because I got so many other verses I want to give you this morning, let me just sort of tell you what's going on. And this is where he prays. And he's praying for the right young lady to come along that God has chosen for Isaac. And she did. Rebekah comes and she gives him drink and gives the camels drink. And he had done prayed about this. He had done prayed, Lord, let it be this way, exactly this way, so I will know whom that God has chosen to be the wife of Abraham's son. And so as we read through here, Rebekah came in verse 15 to the well and did everything that this steward had prayed about. And then as we would come down verse 34, he had made this statement and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord had blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old. Unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. And notice he continues on to say, I was commanded to come back into this land and get a wife, in other words, from the relatives and the place where he had come from. And so the reason I read this is because we see not only the responsibility of a steward, but we also see here really his faithfulness as well. What if this steward had not taken this seriously? He's over Abraham's house, over his property. He's in charge under Abraham. He's in charge of everything. And what if he had taken this duty lightly? things would have been different. We'd been reading different things in Scripture if that had been. If he had taken it lightly or loosely. In other words, Abraham knew that he could totally trust this steward with everything that he owned. His family, his property, his finances. In other words, that's what a steward is. Now we see this reality also with Joseph. When you read in Genesis, I'm going to give you three chapters. When you read in Genesis 43 verse 19, and chapter 44 verse 1 and 2, you'll find that Joseph, while in Egypt, had a steward over his house. But also, when you read in Genesis chapter 41 verse 40 through 46, you'll find that basically Joseph was a steward over Pharaoh's house and the nation. In other words, he was put in charge of everything in that nation. In other words, he was trusted with the possession of all that the king was over it. The nation, finances, things of that nature. Joseph was put in that position. Now notice, let's look at another one. Notice with me in 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to be reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and this again, just bring it just a little bit closer to a working definition, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. You can also write down Luke 8 verse 3, Herod's steward. Again, this is stewardship. We see this. But notice now in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David gathers a group of people together to explain to them that he would not be building the temple, but his son Solomon would be the one that would build the temple. Now notice I'm going to read one verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And he said here, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and all the captains over the thousand, the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards," now watch this, "over all the substance and possession of" who? The king. So as Abraham had a chief steward, head servant, Joseph, he had a steward in his house. He was also, I believe, a steward. And here we find, "And the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons and the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men and unto Jerusalem." In other words, he's bringing them all together to explain to them what is going to take place in the future as far as the building of the house of God. The only reason I read this again is that we see another part of this definition or this responsibility when it comes to a steward. So now let's go back to Corinthians and notice here in this passage. So first of all, let me, the responsibility of stewards, let me talk about, first of all, stewards of spiritual things, and then secondly, stewards of material things. First of all, let's consider again stewards of spiritual things. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself and speaking of the other apostles, but as we come through the Scriptures, in one sense of the word, we're all of us here today, young and old, we're all stewards of spiritual things. God has given you truth. He has given me truth. And we're to be stewards over that. We're to be responsible. We're to be guardians over the truth that God has given to us. We're to buy the truth and sell it not, as we find in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 23. Now notice, let's read these two verses again. And I'm going to refer to some other passages as well. He says here in verse 1 and 2, "Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we know what a steward is now. This is a custodian. This is a manager. This is somebody's put in charge of something that God has allowed us to be in charge of, to manage. And so in this case, it's stewards of spiritual truth. That is, the mysteries of God has to do with the things of the kingdom. It has to do with the gospel. It has to do with just all the truth that God has given to us as far as His church is concerned. And then notice he said in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. And again, we went back and we saw in Abraham's day, what if his steward had not have been faithful? And we could come all the way through scriptures and consider different times that this could be the case. And so we find that we're ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, notice with me in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, all through the New Testament, we would find this great truth that is given to us. And we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 9, 17, where that Paul believed that he was entrusted with divine things. You could write down also in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. The church is the ground and pillar of the truth. And the church is entrusted with great truth from God Almighty. In Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 16, again, going back to the ministers, they are to guard the truth, stand for the truth, rebuke those that go against the truth. In Jude, verses 1 through 4, we are to contend for the faith. Not just faith, but contend for the faith, the body of truth that God has given to us. 1 Peter 4:10, this will apply to anyone in this assembly. They're spiritual gifts. And he said that we're stewards of the manifold grace of God in verse 11 of that chapter. So again, there's a multitude of passages in the New Testament that will show us that we are stewards of spiritual things. In other words, as we would guard our money, guard our finances, guard our family, guard our property, and look over that and so forth, be protective over that, we are to be protective over the spiritual things of God. We're stewards of them. We're not to mishandle them. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we find here in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writing, he said, "For if I do this thing willingly," he's talking about preaching the gospel, "if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will," notice he said, "a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." The Apostle Paul felt like that he was entrusted with something, and he was. He was entrusted with divine truth. He was entrusted with the things of God, and so he says that there is a dispensation. That is, the word dispensation is like an administration, to administer something, and to dispense something, a dispensation, dispensing something. And in this case, the gospel, the things of the kingdom of God, the truth that we find in his epistles. And so he says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He took this very seriously, is that he was to guard over these things and he was to administer or dispense these things in a very proper manner. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice, I'm going to read let me just begin in verse 6. In verse 6. Now, here's a passage that speaks of being stewards of material things. So we're all stewards of spiritual things, but we're also stewards of material things. And in this case, it does have to do with finances. And as a matter of fact, in verse 1, when he mentions the ministering of the saints, he's talking about giving. As a matter of fact, all of chapter 8 is about giving. All of chapter 9. Isn't that amazing? Two whole chapters beside each other is talking about giving. There's 15 verses in one. There's 24 verses in the other. The whole chapter is dealing with the subject of giving. Somebody come along and say, where does the Bible say you need to do that? Well, here's two chapters to start with. We'll give you about 55 more if you want them. But we're stewards. We are stewards over spiritual things, but we're also stewards over material things. And that's very clear. Now, I'm going to just read a few verses here. And by the way, when we have read in our Wednesday night service in Haggai chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we find that God clearly rebuked the people that came out of captivity from Babylon for their unconcern with rebuilding the temple. And they were more concerned about their selves, their own houses, their own welfare, and they weren't concerned about spiritual things, and they weren't using the material wealth to rebuild the temple. And so they were rebuked, they repented of that, and they began working on that. And also, when you go back and read, I believe it's Exodus 25, the first 8 or 10 verses there, when God has given Moses the instruction to build the tabernacle there, we find that the people began bringing finances unto Moses, and finally Moses and Aaron had to tell them to quit. That's enough. Most ministers don't ever get to do that. But he said, "That's just stop right there. You've done giving us too much." In other words, the point is that we are not only stewards over spiritual things, but we're stewards over material things as well. In other words, God uses our material gain for the kingdom of God. Now notice, as I'm just going to read a few verses and then we're going to go to our second point up here. But notice with me as we read from verse 6. Now the whole chapter is dealing with giving. But he says here in verse 6, and he said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, that ye rather always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." He continues to talk about that. I'm just reading those few verses. But he's simply saying here that we are stewards not only over spiritual things, spiritual truth, the Word of God, but we are stewards also over the money, the finances, the physical things, the material things that God puts within our possession, that He gives us. Now, the second thing I want to point out here is the requirements of stewards. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Now, there are a number of passages. I'm going to kind of skip around just a little bit. There's parables of talents and pounds and different things that are given to us to kind of illustrate this principle. And so we'll take just a few of these. Notice in Luke chapter 12. And again, you can go back and read these parables and these stories that the Lord has given to us. But notice as we come here to this passage. In the Lord's teaching, again, there's several times and several parables that deal with the subject of stewardship. So what are the requirements? We've already read it in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. What are the requirements? Well, first of all, faithfulness, and secondly, wisdom. Faithfulness and wisdom. More it is acquired in a man, in a steward, that he be found faithful. So God requires from His stewards, we're His stewards, to be faithful and to have wisdom in the things that He's entrusted to us. Well, in the text, I'm going to read just a few verses. Now, I'm going to back up to chapter 16, chapter 19, go to Matthew 25. I'm just going to skip around here. I'm not going to read the entire parables or the teachings, but just let you know where they're at. And again, he might talk about pounds in one. He might talk about talents in one. There's one parable that he talks about equality. Everybody has exactly the same. There's another one when he talks about the talents. They're not the same. One is given, what, five, one, three. One is given just one. You know the story there. And so we see that stewardship, faithfulness, no matter who we are or how much He's given to us, we are to be faithful in that. Well, in verse 42, and this whole chapter is dealing with similar things. He's dealing with covetousness from verse 15 to down to about verse 21. From verse 22 down to about verse 37, 38, he's dealing with seeking God first and being faithful in the things of God and trusting God for even for our material blessings. But in verse 42, he said this, and the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So we find something added here. That steward, as that stewardess on an airplane, I don't even know where they give you food anymore. They'll bring you some peanuts by or something. But anyway, she sees to it that the passengers are comfortable. They're fed. They're taken care of. If you need a pillow, they'll get you a pillow. If you need one of those little flimsy blankets, they'll get you a little blanket. You know, and if you need something to drink, a lot of times they'll get you something to drink. Well, here in this passage, the steward that's over his Lord's house, he was made ruler in verse 42 over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. And in the context, he talks about the wise and faithful steward compared to the unprofitable steward. Notice in chapter 16. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. A lot of these are saying the same things, but using different symbols. Notice in chapter 16, you got the word steward mentioned in verse 1. And there's an unjust steward that's mentioned here in verse 8. But I want to read from verse 10 through 13, where that again, in all things, even little things in the kingdom's work, we are to be faithful. Matter of fact, God will many times test us in little things before He will give us bigger things. If you can't be depended on in little things, then God is surely not going to put to our trust anything that is bigger. As a matter of fact, in verse 8 and 9, I'm not going to read these, but he uses an unjust steward in worldly things because he had compassion and skill and wisdom as an example to believers in spiritual matters. You say, why would the Lord do that? Well, the lesson is that worldly people sometimes show more wisdom in making provisions here on this earth than Christians do in preparing themselves for the kingdom of God and the things of God. So he uses this unjust steward in this reference. But notice, I'm reading from verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In verse 12, he says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, again, there's a lesson here. And again, you can read the whole context on your own. There's a great lesson that is given to us here. God wants us to be able to trust us in the little things as well as the bigger things. Notice in chapter 19. Again, I'm not going to read this whole thing. I'm going to read just a few verses. But he says here in chapter 19, verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom to return. That's representative of Jesus Christ going back into heaven. And he said in verse 13, and he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds. Now here's the here's in this story, the servants are given 10 pounds representing equality in opportunity. And then we're going to read in Matthew, they're given different amounts in that particular parable. So he says here in verse 13, he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, and I love this phrase, we got a sermon on this, occupy till I come. That's what it means to watch and wait on the Lord's coming. It's to occupy, to serve, to be faithful. It's not going out on a mountain, sitting on a rock with a bunch of MREs waiting on the Lord to come and watching the stars. This is what it means, occupy. In other words, do business, to be engaged in kingdom work. That's what he's talking about. But we find here in the text, there are those who were faithful, and there are those who were not faithful. There are those, he said, well, good, thou good and servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And then, of course, there's one in the passage that he was not faithful and he was judged. Now, let's go to Matthew and I'll read just a little bit more in the one in Matthew. Notice in Matthew chapter 25, we're talking about now the requirements of stewards. And the requirements of stewards is absolute faithfulness and wisdom. So he says here in Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Well, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. Now, there's the teaching here is just simply of serving God, being faithful to God, being a good steward over whatever talent that he gives. And whether it's 1, whether it's 2, whether it's 5. And just being faithful in that and gaining something for the kingdom's sake. And then he said here in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then, as you would read in verse 23, we find the same story, in other words, a faithful servant. Again, one given 5 and one given, 2. And in other words, they served the Lord. They used what God had given them to gain for the kingdom's sake. But there's one that we read about that he digged a hole and put his Lord's money in it. He was not a good steward. He didn't follow the guidelines that the Lord had given. And when you actually, he's called an unprofitable servant. The Lord does not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But as you read in verse 30, it says this, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you say, what does that mean? Let me just tell you this, it's bad. You don't want to be there. And so, we've already seen the responsibility of the servant. We see the things that that stewards do. And now we're looking at the requirements, and God required them to just simply be faithful. For he gave them a lot of talents or little talents or 1 talent, or whether he gave everybody 10 pounds, whatever the case, he's just saying, be faithful over what God has allowed us to manage. Many times we waste time, we waste talents, we waste finances and so many things in this life when it could be used for the kingdom's sake. And so when we come to this passage, again, let me read verse 23 this time. We read verse 21 saying basically the same thing. And this is the one with the two talents. In verse 22, and he said, I've gained two more. Well, in verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So let's come to our third point this morning, and that is the rewards of stewards. Rewards of stewards. And right here, let's begin right here in this text. Two of these are rewarded. Two of these are going to be rulers, and they're entering into the joy of the Lord. In other words, they're blessed by God. They're not only saved, but we find that they're going to be rewarded for their labor. About 1 month ago, back in August, I preached a message titled Crowns and Rewards. I gave you many verses of these promises, and I'm not going to go back over all of them, but I do want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And let me point out, and I want to come back and preach an entire message on the promises given to the seven churches, but I'm just going to briefly touch on it this morning. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let's go through the seven churches and just notice real quickly the promises for faithfulness that God offered them. Now notice as we come here to this chapter 2, verse 7. This is the church at Ephesus. He said in verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. Now you and I know this morning that overcomers are those who are genuinely saved. We see that in chapter 7 and chapter 19, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 4. And I got an article and a sermon on overcomers. Those are truly born again, and they're overcomers. Okay? Now, you'll notice that he says here in verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's a promise. And eating of the tree of life, the tree of life speaks of restoration of all things through Jesus Christ. We know that there's a tree of life among all the other trees in the garden. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, they were ran out of the garden, and that tree was guarded during that time where they could not partake of it. And then we read in Revelation 22, and again, I'd like to preach an entire message on all seven of these promises. In Revelation 22, there's a tree of life, new city, new Jerusalem, and things of that nature. It basically speaks of restoration and spiritual life that we have through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10-11. This is church at Smyrna. He said, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Here's another promise. And this promise here is that not be hurt of the second death. We know by reading in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21 and those two chapters that the second death is the lake of fire. Here's a promise. They'll not be hurt of the second death. Those who are truly saved and love God, they'll not be hurt of the second death. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 17, this is the church of Pergamos. He said in verse 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and notice, and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new name written down in glory. Amen. And so in this passage, here's another promise. The hidden manna speaks, actually, spiritually speaking, it speaks of Jesus. John chapter 6, he said he was the manna that came down from heaven to give them life. And so that speaks of him, the white stone. I've read stories where in ancient cities, white stone was given somebody, if it was acquittal or pardon, black stone, if they're guilty. And then a new name that speaks of our honored position in the kingdom of God. Again, we see here the promises, the blessings, the rewards, the kingdom. Notice with me in chapter 2, verse 26, and this is Thyatira. And he said in verse 26 and 27, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over all nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Again here, we see that the authority over nations speaks of us as priests and kings who shall reign with Christ one day. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. This is the church of Sardis. He says in verse 4 and 5, he said, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Some get scared of that thing about being blotted out the book of life, and they think that's a threat. That's a promise. This is a promise to the overcomer. Who's the overcomer? The one that's truly genuine, born again, and loves God. That's truly been saved. That's truly a child of God. This is a promise that your name will never be blotted. Somebody say amen. This is a promise your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. But notice back in verse 4 and 5, he talks about dressed in white. Here's a promise. Don't you want to be appropriately dressed for the new city, New Jerusalem? That's what he's talking about. You find this here in chapter 3 and verse 18, chapter 6 and verse 11, chapter 7 and verse 9, chapter 7 and verse 13, chapter 19 and verse 8, and chapter 19 and verse 14. You need a few more. Talking about being appropriately dressed for the occasion when you enter into the new city, New Jerusalem. And so there's a promise. You notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 12. This is the church of Philadelphia. He said, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." To be a pillar in the temple is a picture of stability in the kingdom of God, and are we not called living or lively stones in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5? Again, here's another blessed promise. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what that these texts connect together. Then even in chapter 3, even the faithful in Laodicea, he says in chapter 3 verse 21, he says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." So here we see to sit on His throne or with Him in His throne is to show our close relationship with the Lord. Another promise. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, Colossians 3, 1 speak of the fact that we, spiritually speaking, we've already been raised and were seated at the right hand of the Father with Him already. Now, these are promises. I want you to turn to James chapter 4. In the book of James, and notice with me in chapter 4. This is our last passage we're going to read. Now, when we preached on crowns and rewards, we made mention of Moses. In Hebrews 11, 25, "And he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And he was willing to suffer reproach with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Why? He wanted that reward. He wanted to do what's right, but he wanted that reward. And then in chapter 11, verse 35 through 39, we find those that are called others there is that they also obtained a better resurrection because they were faithful. In other words, we find that they were good stewards over the things that God had given them. So we see that the responsibility of stewards, and there's other things that they do, but I gave you a few things. They're over the affairs of somebody else's property or family or household or business or whatever the case may be. And they're in charge of that. They're managers of that. And then we see the requirements, two things mainly, faithfulness and wisdom. We need both of those as we consider that. And then God says that He would reward us. Even the verse we started with, let a man, so count of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, as it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so this stewardship, even though there he's speaking of the ministers, and I had somebody tell me not long ago, said, you're just too serious. I don't believe you can be too serious when you're a steward over God's truth. I don't believe you can get too serious about that. But the thing about it is he's talking about ministers in that particular verse, but overall, we see that we're all stewards. We were created by God. God owns us. He owns everything in this universe. And He's allowed man to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and to have dominion. He's given us certain things that we can be stewards over. One is His truth. The other, He's given you, you think you own your family. You really don't. You're just a manager for a while, you know, and those children will grow up one day and then they'll have their families. And so God has allowed us to be stewards over certain things. I've had people say, well, I make my own money. Well, no, you don't. God gave you the health. He gave you the wisdom. He gave you the sense. He gave you the ability to be able to do things that you're doing. One writer says, if we can't take it with us, by the way, can we take anything with us? No. One writer said, if we can't take it with us, then it must not be ours. If you can't take it, then it must not be ours. And how true that is, we'll leave, ask the question, well, how much did he leave? He left it all when he died. He left every bit of it when he died. So it must not be ours. It must belong to somebody else. I think that's God. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, we'll read this 8 or 10 times in a year, verse 6 through 8. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There again, that stewardship. In other words, and he said, there is that crown of righteousness. There's the reward. So in his own life, he's concerned about this issue of stewardship. Well, let me close in James chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 13 through 17. And again, you could maybe add to this in your studies. There are other examples, even in the parables. I didn't read all of them. I just kind of jumped around in them a little bit. They're similar, and still yet, each one will teach you something a little different. But let us be attentive to the stewardship that God has put within our hands, that we are to manage, whether it be our family, our finances, the church, the truth that God has given to us, that we would be very attentive to these things, be good managers, and be faithful, and be wise in these matters. Well, notice with me, I'm going to close here, and he says here, reading from verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we live, we shall live rather, and do this and do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God has placed us all here for a short period of time. Some even shorter than others. While I was in Georgia this past week, preaching, two ministers there in the church, one of them that I stayed in his home this year and last year as well, he had told me about having an accident probably 7 years or so ago. I think it was in 2008. And we were riding to pick up supplies one day for his business, and he told me, showed me about where that he had an accident. And I never thought a lot about it. I knew he was in the hospital. You know, you don't, it's hard to visually see everything. When we got back home later that evening before we went to church, his wife had got the newspaper clippings out. This man was driving a one-ton truck. And I have never seen a vehicle tore up like this truck. I took a picture on my phone of this truck. I could not believe it. A school bus had stopped. A minivan stopped behind the school bus, and he stopped behind the minivan, just sitting there waiting for the children to get off. And he's on the phone. And a semi, full speed on a 4-lane highway, hit him, and it had hurt over 30 people in this whole ordeal. School children, kill the semi driver, and this brother that I was with almost died himself. And with head injuries and things of that nature. And when he was telling me this, and actually when I sat down at the table and saw the picture, I just stared at the bus, the minivan, the truck, and then his truck. He was in between. This truck probably hit him 65, 70 miles an hour, and him sitting dead in the road waiting for those children to get off the bus. So you know how we do that on the road. And he didn't even know the truck hit him until weeks later. And I thought about that. I thought about how that our life, again, the truck driver died. Our life can be taken just like that. In 1 second, our life can be taken, and not another chance in this world to serve, to be pleasing, to do anything for God Almighty, and how we take these things for granted most of the time. May we be diligent. May we be faithful. Whatever that God has placed us as a steward over, that we would be a good manager, that when He comes, He would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord." Shall we stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You, Lord, this morning for the privilege that You've given us to, again, to worship together and to sing the songs of Zion. Lord, to look into Your Word. You gave us an opportunity to come together and pray. And Lord, we just ask You this morning, Lord, that keep us close to You, that we would be faithful unto the end, that we would be serious about spiritual and eternal things. Lord, I pray for myself as a minister that I would be, Lord, truly faithful and a good steward with the mysteries of God. I pray that we all, when it comes whether it's spiritual things or material things, Lord, that we would think about the things that You have put in our trust, and that we would use them wisely, that we would be faithful stewards. For we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.